Today I'm going to talk about outsiders, because the woman in our story was perhaps the ultimate outsider. She was a triple loser. She was a woman, she was a Gentile, and she was a Canaanite, the people whom Israel went to war with to get their land back. They were still seen as the enemies of Israel. So she had ethnicity, gender, and religion all going against her. And if that wasn't bad enough, she had a demon-possessed daughter. So no wonder the disciples didn't want anything to do with her. And it certainly seems in the beginning that Jesus did not either. And if we're going to be honest about it, this story of the Canaanite woman, or the Syrophoenician woman, as Mark calls her in his version, it's a difficult story, maybe one of the hardest. Over the years, there have been many attempts to make it more palatable. This one's my favorite. By explaining away the insult that Jesus calls the woman a dog, by suggesting that he actually meant a beloved domesticated pet and not a wild scavenger. Now, there is some linguistics and archaeology involved in this, but it is not a convincing argument. And even if we bought it, it would not change the impact of his words one bit, because a dog, as much as we love it, is still less than human. There's a commentary on Matthew. It was written in the 1980s by a New Testament professor who was at Trinity College in Toronto, which is a very well-respected school. And although he's Canadian, he actually got his PhD down here at the University of Chicago. And for a while, he was president of the Canadian Society of Biblical Studies. So my point is that he's not a quack. This was a well-respected scholar. And it took him 15 years of studying Matthew to write this commentary. Now, to be fair, he has some very unique takes on Matthew in this book. In fact, I don't think he even likes it a whole lot. So it is not a commentary I read very often. But his writing style is so beautifully blunt that I wanted to see what he had to say about Jesus' words in today's story. Here are his descriptors, and these are all in one paragraph. Brutal, offensive, chauvinist, violent, insolent. Hard to argue. Then there are some writers who believe that Jesus must have said all this with a twinkle in his eye, so it doesn't really count. It's all tongue-in-cheek. But, I mean, apart from being pure speculation, that does not work either. Because if I call one of you a female dog, but I look playful while I do it, does that make it land any better? No, this was clearly intended as an insult, and as another scholar puts it, it can be nothing but a harsh statement of Jewish privilege. And then there's the folks who try to excuse the heartless disciples for asking Jesus to make this troublesome woman leave them alone. And my favorite version of this argument is actually a book that tries to suggest send her away really means set her free. Or in other words, just give her what she's asking for. But that is also wishful thinking. Send her away means get rid of her or make her go away because she's annoying us by talking too much. And it's written in the imperfect in Greek, which at least suggests that they were urging Jesus to do this over and over and over again. One could probably have a conversation about how we still try to get rid of assertive women in our culture, but that is another sermon. The key here is that this story must be read in its entirety. It's the only way it will make sense to us. Because in just a few verses, this same woman, who was nothing but an annoyance, becomes a turning point in Matthew's entire story arc. The whole understanding of Jesus' mission changes with this passage. remember that up to this point, Jesus has made it very clear that he came first for Israel to let them know that God's promise of a Messiah had come true, that the kingdom they'd been longing for generations was finally here. Just a couple chapters earlier, Jesus summoned the 12 disciples, sent them out into the world, and you may remember the instructions he gave them. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus had to come to Israel first. That was their purpose as a nation. They existed to introduce the world to their God. Jesus was Israel's Messiah and was foretold in Israel's scriptures. So the same way Jesus came not to abolish the law or the prophets, he did not come to abolish the category of Israel or of God's chosen people. He came not to abolish, but to fulfill. So of course he had to start with Israel, but he could not finish there. And we get just little hints of that earlier in Matthew's gospel. Like in chapter 8, when Jesus heals the servant of the centurion, who almost certainly was a Gentile. Jesus says this afterwards, "Many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Indeed, the whole point of the eternal plan was to show that all people have a place in God's kingdom. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. Not just Israelites, but Canaanites. Not just men, but women. That was Israel's mission from the beginning. Although I doubt she understood that at first. And that, my friends, is where we step into this story. Because the kingdom of God is not just for me or for people who look like me. It's not just for Americans, it's for those of every nation. It's for children, it's for the poor, for the homeless, for the addicts, for the mentally ill. It's not just for the respectable members of society, but all of the outcasts too. The kingdom of God is for all of the people that we would probably prefer Jesus send away from us. Maybe it's for them most of all. And that is the hardest thing in this story. Not whether Jesus used some insulting words or not. Because it's going to force us to decide whether we're going to give in to our fears of people who aren't like us or fight off those fears just long enough to realize that God loves them too. We have to lead the way in making that decision. We have to continue in Israel's mission of making God's abundant love known to the whole world. We're called to be agents of radical, self-giving hospitality, which really only counts when it costs us something. It means repenting of prejudice and hatred. It means repenting of all the times that we haven't spoken out against it in our homes, our workplaces, and in our churches. This story calls us to break down boundaries that divide people. That's what this is at its core. And that is also what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Because the whole world needs that sort of